Well, tonight is.
And we'll get one to you. It's set for Brother Collins, see, and I'm a little bit louder than he is. So you Jasper, you back there. You know, sound guys, you always got to watch those guys, you know, sound guys. James did it. You keep James around in case you need to blame somebody, you know. He can handle it. He's got good shoulders. I happen to know that. He does. All right, everybody got a prayer sheet? Okay. We'll get to that in just a little bit. I did a little bit of digging from years past, and the primary accuser of now Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh during his, and that was in 2018. Can you believe it's already been that long? 2018. The confirmation hearing was a woman by the name of Christine Blasey Ford. She is still presently a professor of psychology. And maybe I shouldn't say this. Okay, I'll say it. It's Wednesday night crowd. I'll give it to you. I have counseled a number of psychology professors. And oftentimes people go into fields where they're already trying to figure things out. Okay, and I would think this one falls in that category. Okay, I think I could make a serious case that her life was a mess before it ever started. Anyway, she's professor of psychology and research psychologist at Stanford University School of Medicine. Now, it's very prestigious, but doesn't always mean a whole lot. She is still making money off of her accusations, GoFundMe, and her writing. She's still making accusations about that and still making money off of it. The hearing, though, basically found Mrs. Ford had great difficulty with a word called credibility with her accusations. I'll say this. The Me Too movement did not serve the women of America well. That did not serve well. There's no question there is abuse. There's no question about that whatsoever. Than with problems we have in America today. But false accusations are a horrible business and the business of the devil. Just today, just this very day on the news, we heard Mayor Fry of Minneapolis lay claim to the charge a federal officer wrongfully fired his weapon at a woman protester, an agitator, one who did not follow the commands of law enforcement, who was seeking to block law enforcement from doing their duty. And he had to cherry pick his video, the one he said he saw. And as the justifier of the officer, he claims did not legally fire, but wrongfully fired upon an innocent woman. Well, not eyewitnesses as reported in the news. If you see this, eyewitness claims, and then you get the testimony of the eyewitness, the headline is eyewitness. And it wasn't even an eyewitness. She says, I heard. You didn't see, I heard. I heard gunfire. And then she said, that's what I saw. No, sweetheart, you didn't see a thing except the visors in your car. But she claims to be an eyewitness, not an eyewitness at all. Somebody needs to explain that to her. They just heard something. But a video shows an officer directly in front of her car as she does not comply with officer's demands. She backed up a car a few feet with an officer trying to open her door, giving commands that she pulls forward. This officer clearly in front of her car opens fire. There's a clear evidence of that. If you saw the picture, there's a bullet hole in the front window of the car. No, not fired from the back. Sorry, sweetie. From the front, and if you see the videos, and there are plenty of them out there now. But I tell you, it is a tragedy that she was shot and she died. Yet it is also a tragedy that a duly sworn law officer would be so recklessly charged and falsely accused by a sitting mayor in a U.S. city. That's even more of a problem in my mind. Now, the world, yes, even the Jews, needed protection against false accusations. Because lives can easily be destroyed by false accusations. Doesn't have to be true. Doesn't have to be true. Just we need safeguards. And God himself set safeguards against such abuses in the scripture. To protect the innocent and to lift up the just. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. We'll be getting over to Daniel in just a little bit. Deuteronomy 19, included in the Torah, in the law, first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament is called the Torah, the law, contained also in the law, in Deuteronomy, which is an expansion basically of the law, so we can understand it. Beginning of verse 14, are you there? Deuteronomy 19, 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. Now that's his property marker, all right? Which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now this is the law now, and it's in the context of the land and the issues and contention that can arise out of that. It says, one written witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin or in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man, no matter his status, no matter his condition, what side of the tracks he was raised on, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. In other words, you did wrong, he did wrong. Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. In other words, do your homework. Work, research, study this thing out. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, false accuser, false witness, and has testified falsely against his brother, his fellow Jew, then shall ye do unto him, the accuser, false accuser, as he had thought to be done unto his brother. Whoa! Back up, buddy. Huh. As he had thought to have done to his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. In other words, you take care of this, and it'll take care of the evil problem of all of this foolishness in the land. This is how you put away evil from among you. And those which remain that were maybe a party and maybe read the articles about this shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Well, you better watch what you say. You better make sure you've got all of your things together before you go around accusing somebody of evil or crime. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life. In other words, this is serious business. It's adult business. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You put this evil away from you and word will get out. People say, well, how many of you believe in capital punishment? Well, I do. Amen. Well, somebody says, well, that won't stop the crime. It will with that one. Absolutely will, because they are no more. They are no more. Now, over in the book of Matthew, we also see this issue about a witness. Excuse me. Matthew 15 and 16, excuse me. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Here it is again, going back to the Torah, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, you got to do your homework. You got to have some witnesses. There has to be more than just one person's word. Because one person can lie. And oftentimes they do. By the way, two or three witnesses also found in 2 Corinthians, Paul's writings, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, considering this today, what's happened and the big to-do about it, I'm starting to think law enforcement in our country needs not only immunity, but they need the same protection from God as his under-shepherds hold. For the world is at times set on fire with these politicians and these agitators, even now paid agitators, I understand. Paid, people who are paid by wicked people to go around causing trouble, striving against normal law enforcement personnel, just doing their sworn duty and their jobs. And that's a disgrace. That is a disgrace. Well, that is found, of course, in 1 Timothy 5:19 through 22. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three, guess what? Witnesses. Now, that's additional witnesses to the fact. We need to make sure that's understood, not some silly notions. Them that sin, if it's legitimate and you have the witnesses, you have the case, rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now, can I hit a little side note there? Some people say, well, then everybody who sins, regardless if they, repent of that sin or whatever, they need to be brought before the church and they need to be shamed before the church. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture does teach to whom much is given, much is required, and does set a standard here that those in the ministry, if they do such error, they are to be publicly reprimanded so that others who would aspire to leadership would realize to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. But that standard is not in play for normal lay folk in the church. It just is not. If somebody repents of wrong, that's as far as it goes, unless there are other scripture applications that come to bear. Okay? All right, so some people just get these ideas. Well, they didn't go before the church. Well, how many of you have gone before the church because you did something wrong? I don't think so. Now, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Be careful about how other people want to wrongfully influence you. Keep thyself pure. Well, it seems to me maybe these days, with so many people turning against law enforcement, could use a little bit of Bible to back them up. You know, somebody says, I need backup. Well, listen, if the local police officers are not going to back up our federal personnel, at the commands of the mayors, I say remove the mayors. They have responsibility to back up their fellow police officers in arms. They sure would want backup if they needed it. Call for backup and they say, don't go. It's a disgrace. Falsely accusing officers and maybe we could apply Deuteronomy and get the penalty that would have been accompanying the charge that's made against the officers in a false accusation, ruining their reputation. Where do I go to get my reputation back? Where do I go to get my life back? Loss of job, loss of career, loss of income, prison time, loss of family, loss of children, and more. Lay on them that punishment if they would so say, he did this or she did this, lying through their crooked or gap teeth. Amen. I just bet you it'd stop at least some of that foolishness. Wouldn't you imagine? That's what the book says, right there in Deuteronomy. That ilk just may make some evil workers of iniquity think twice before they would make such false accusations against people, against somebody that's defending them as well as their neighbors. Who are they going to call if they got in trouble? That same 911 number. That's who. Now, my assessment, there's only one group in the world more targeted today, in false accusations than our ICE agents. There's only one group in my mind who are being wrongfully attacked, and that's Israel. Israel. Now let me say this. No one, including the good old USA, has a moral high ground to be critical of the efforts of Israel to defend herself. They do a better job than we have ever done. The United Nations alone is one of the worst false accusers of the nation of Israel than perhaps any other body, unless it's the Arab bodies that really belong to political Islam. They, you know, but that's a given. Now go to Daniel chapter 3. Let me show you something here tonight and try to give you some help from the Word. Give you some caution, and I'll give you some help. Daniel chapter 3, very familiar text. Beginning verse 8, wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans, now the Chaldeans were kind of like those, the magicians, they were the powerhouse thinkers and movers, okay? They came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Now the reason these three men of God, and they were men of God, with their leader Daniel, as you know, they were brought before the king, and they were brought before him by false accusation. By false accusation. And tonight I want to give you at least two or three different reasons, common unjustified causes of accusations that you will experience in your lives. Your life and in your business and your personal, whatever the case, and whatever the case may be. But before I do that, let me give you a few thoughts with you before I do that. To be a false accuser of someone is to go in league with Satan himself. It is to join with Slewfoot in a false accusation. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So Satan is accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse Christians and accuse them before our God day and night. Now, the Christian is to first consider himself, we ought to always consider ourselves, before we approach someone else with an accusation. I mean, it ought to be just as natural as the sun coming up in the morning. Well, what about me? What, you know, am I one that would cast the stone? In Luke chapter 6, verse 41, the Lord says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? In other words, we're real good at doing micro inspections of other people's faults and fail to see the macro imperfections in our own. Now let me give you a few other verses that deal with accusation, then we'll get to our prayer list here in just a minute. Luke chapter 3, 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. It doesn't say not to accuse, but be sure you're not accusing anyone falsely. Falsely. And be, of course, content with your wages in that passage. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, let your integrity be able to stand on its own two feet. They're going to cast their stones, but don't give them a bigger target than they need. Now, the righteous will be sometimes falsely accused, but a good way to overcome false accusation is with a long-term life of good works. And the longer-term life of good works you have, the less likely you will be. It's not a target, because you will be a target. But the darts, the fiery darts, will not penetrate your life as much as it would penetrate somebody that just got started. In other words, if you have somebody starts at your company and they've only been there, let's say, 3 months, and somebody comes up and they make an accusation, they're stealing the company money or just whatever, you got some accusation like that. You say, we haven't known him long. Okay, here's somebody now, they've been working there for 18 years. And all that you know about this person is they are a person, a character of integrity. They have good character. They're honest. They're not perfect. But when they wrong others, they work to make that right. You know, they have a reputation, and it's an established reputation. That established reputation will help to ward off, okay, a lot of flimsy accusations that people just throw out. But only if you have a long-term reputation to overcome that. Now, that goes for you and that goes for preachers. So you need to have and work towards going the right way a long time. And those accusations will have a tendency to just like run right off the duck's back, and not, maybe not quite such, you know, a beauty as water running off a duck's back, but they will not have the impact that they would otherwise. Because good people will rise up and say, let me give you a case in point. I shared this story before you, years ago. And it come out of a very unusual source, and that's Dale Morrison. A very, very, very unusual source. I had preached a message about drinking alcohol or just whatever, you know, something like that. And I think probably what they heard is I could put a bottle of alcohol in every corner of my house and it would not be a temptation to me. I wouldn't be tempted with that. Now, put a pickup truck in every corner, that's a different issue altogether, okay? But, you know, I mean, I'm just not tempted to be a booze head. I'm just not. Well, somebody come in, they started making an accusation. Well, the pastor says he didn't have a problem with drinking and all this other stuff, you know, and they actually said that to Dale Morrison. Can you believe that? And Dale Morrison, of all people who would come to my rescue, you know, said, huh? You're talking about him? Him? Now, he had a habit, and I don't prefer that you take up this habit of calling me just by my first name, Steve. It wasn't very becoming. It wasn't his best thing, you know. He had a lot of not the best thing. But he said, you got the wrong guy. Let me tell you got the wrong guy. I mean, he has fought the cities on this stuff. He has lost church members on this stuff. And you want to say, he said that? You got the wrong guy. You're wrong. You know, kablam. You know. Well, he told me about that later, and I said, well, a blind hog, I guess, you know. You know, but it's true. It's just if you have the reputation and you stay somewhere long term, preachers, it doesn't matter who you are, if you stay put and you build your reputation, you build your name, a good name, then a lot of times those things that come your way, they won't stick. Good people rise up and say, you have any proof for that, bub? Well, let me tell you. Come here, brother so-and-so. Come here, brother so-and-so. You see the three musketeers right here? We will take you out. You know? And they will defend you. They will. They'll defend your honor. Defend your integrity. Now, the righteous will be falsely accused, but overcome by their good works. In Matthew 12:10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. So they tried to ensnare, trying to trap even the very Lord by doing good. So evildoers will plan evil in their heart to get something on the righteous to accuse them, to just try to get them to trip up, to get them to do something that is evil. Lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him something out of his mouth that he might accuse him, which is what Luke 11:54 says, which is just like Satan. That's the work of Satan. That's exactly what he does. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding the tribute to Caesar, saying he himself is Christ, a king." So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is falsely accused. So that's not new. Luke 23:14, it said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him." But see here, he says, "I have examined him." Well, that was in keeping with Deuteronomy. I have examined him. I've looked into this. And I found out your accusation against him has no merit. I find no fault in him. So even sometimes with otherwise wicked people, reasonness can prevail. Don't be surprised. Every once in a while, you know, even not so good people get it right. Now, evildoers will even tempt others to sin that they might accuse. In John 8:6, this they said, tempting him that they might have something to accuse him. Or we say, to accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Well, that's interesting. That's good. He wrote, Manny Philly started writing out their personal sins. I don't know. I don't know what he did. But it got to him. I promise you, it got to him. And they started taking off from the oldest to the youngest. That's what happened. Now, I've learned sometimes the hard way, any Christian can be falsely accused. Any person can be falsely accused, especially a preacher or someone in authority or someone with prominence or a powerful position. It's just easier to blame others for our sin, and many times other people are a good target for us. When it's a spiritual issue, oftentimes it's the preacher. Just go at him. You know, I talked about, you know, throw a red herring out there and you just wipe your mouth and walk off and you leave all the damage behind. So you think. Because when a preacher, a strong preacher, he preaches, there's going to be conviction that comes with the preaching of God's Word. That conviction rubs the kitty the wrong way. And they don't like it. And so it causes a rub. Well, I'll get him. Then in addition to that, preachers obviously use many words. If you use a lot of words, you're not going to have a shortage of wrong. Case in point. It's one of the reasons why James warns all not to want to be a master, for we have a greater condemnation in James 3:1. So the more that you say, the more possibility you have of making a mistake. So those who are not up in front of the lecturers at the office place or at a conference, thumbing their nose at the person who is up there, you would probably make more mistakes than they did if you happen to be up there, but they know your spirit and nobody wants you up there. How about that? Well, let's just look now a few reasons and then we'll get to our prayer sheet. Why some people falsely accuse others. The first one we see here in verse 12, jealousy. Called the green-eyed monster. Jealousy. Verse 12 says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Now, you set the wrong people up. That should have been us. We're the Chaldeans, Bubba, not them. And these are Jews, and you set them up. They had prospered in a faraway land. They had been elevated in a faraway, cantankerous, paganistic land. Daniel was the cream of the crop of this bunch. All right? What we call the three Hebrew children. Though they were not children, they were men. But Daniel was successful even in the enemy's camp. And these native individuals, the supposed great men, the magi of that region, even internationally, they moved far and wide. They were jealous. They're jealous. It's just simple. They're jealous. Anytime someone succeeds and it's not you, you can become jealous. Jealous. Now, women are incredibly jealous individuals. But men can be very jealous individuals just as much. Amen? Now, it's just true. It's just true. Now, I'm not saying all jealousy is wrong, but we're talking about the wrong type of jealousy. Wrong type of jealousy. Daniel was successful. These three Hebrew men, they were successful. And they were not desired to be successful by the Chaldeans. They didn't want them to be successful. They wanted them to be shoved down in society, not finding themselves coming up. My brother would say years ago, says, cream rises to the top. Cream, that's Mike, oldest brother. Cream rises to the top. Good lessons in that. But anytime someone succeeds, there will be those who try to pull the carpet out from under them. Sometimes just because they are wicked son of a guns. You know what I'm saying? They're just wicked people. They can't stand to see anybody else do well, primarily because they do so poorly. They do so poorly. They can't stand anybody else to do better than they are doing. But it's Satan's work, and a Christian should have no part in it. No part in it whatsoever. Saul was jealous of David. Saul was the tall, good-looking, prominent one that everybody said, let him be our king, let him be our king. David, short little fella, you know, ruddy, just short little guy, you know, not very Rambo-ish. Saul, man, big, head and shoulders tall, he's our man, if he can't do it, no one can. Next thing you know, well, Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. What happened? The green-eyed monster shows up. Saul becomes jealous of David and his prosperity. Now, Saul was killing the enemies of Israel, of God. David was killing the enemies of God in Israel. You would have thought Saul would have enough noggin sense to be happy about that. They're both playing for the wrong team, you see. But he wasn't. Now, many pagans and sinners are jealous of a Christian success today. If you're a good Christian and you work as a good Christian in your marketplace, and you work hard, you work creatively, you work responsibly, you're there on time, you don't abuse the office place and all that, and you prosper that company, and they prosper you, which is fitting. It is right. That's a righteous thing to do. You will find, because you're not coming in late because you had a hangover, you're not looking at things you shouldn't be on the internet on job time. Come on. Next thing you know, they're prospering, and other people who are doing all those things and abusing their company and running their bosses down and all that stuff that they do, they get jealous of the Christian and their prosperity. Now, that prosperity is God's blessings upon their life and upon their business. But other people, they get jealous. And don't be surprised if they falsely accuse you. It's just too easy. In our land, in our social media, it's just too easy. How many teenage girls' lives are ruined by a false accusation from a little thing that says, wipe my mouth, I've done no wrong. And that life is ruined. And people believe it without looking into it. And then holding that little imp, 14-year-old, in light of where she should be held, becoming a false accuser, working to destroy somebody else's life. This thing about bullying would be over. It'd be over. It would stop it in its tracks. Another thing that you'll see here in the text is what I would refer to as territorialism. Well, I don't mind you expanding as long as you don't take any of my lot. Well, look at verse 8. Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near, and they accused the Jews, They didn't just accuse somebody else. They accused the Jews. The Jews are encroaching upon us. Sounds like modern day news to me. Yeah. Modern day news. You could call this a power play, where they're getting the power, and I don't want them to have the power. I don't want them to have prominence. They were moving in on their territory. Well, who put them in that place? Well, the king set them in that place. Now, many people and groups down through the years have been fine with the Jews being a people. But they don't want them to be a prosperous people. They don't want them to be a well-educated people. But we sit around talking about sports, and they sit around talking about how to make money. From the time they're knee high. They're working at it. They're working hard at it. No wonder. So many of a percentage of the Jews, Nobel Prizes. You look at it. You'd be amazed how much God has blessed. But it's not only God's blessings. It's their efforts as a people. To rise up, no matter if they get thrown out over here, okay, get thrown out over there, and they have been again and again and again and again all over the world. But they work, not all, but they work to thrive, to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and do better. And they start carving out things for themselves, and they get over here and they kind of get into this line of work, and they get over here and they get into this line of work. Well, we don't want them having a monopoly of that. Well, why don't you just cut in on the dance? Well, it's a lot easier for you to just complain and accuse them than you to rise to the occasion, learn what they have learned, exercise the discipline that they exercise, and get in there and make your own way. How about that? Huh. Now, I know where I came from. I came from, hey, a working man like me. I came from working man stock. And I'm not ashamed of that, by the way. But I remember telling my dad, God bless him, you know, Dad, he is complaining as many middle class, you know, working men do. Well, I don't make that. And I said, yeah, if you wanted a six-figure income, Dad, and I told him this after I was an adult. I got tired of it, hearing it all the time. If you wanted a six-figure income, you could have gone back to school. Because he's smart, you know, he was smart. He could have gone back and you could have gotten an education that would have earned you a six-figure income had you wanted to do so. And you can say, well, I had four mouths to feed. So did they, so did they, so did they, so did they, so did they. But they chose to overcome those obstacles in their lives. We just, you know, Dory's a mom. She had four little guys, little bitty babies to feed, to take care of. And she finished a four-year dual major, four-year degree in 3 years. Where there's a will. So you can cry in your milk all you want. Or you can go back and get an education. If you want to be an engineer, you can do that. And then you can have a six-figure income. Or you could own the firm and have more. Amen. But stop this foolishness about accusing other people when they're just doing good. Are y'all awake? Okay, I was wondering. Territorialism. Now, this happens also, by the way, to Christians in the workplace, because Christians, you should be doing better. In the main, Christians should be doing better overall. If you will practice what you see in the Bible, God will bless you and you will do better than the average guys out there, the average girls out there. You will. And they can become, well, wait a minute, you're starting to cut in, man. You're starting to cut into my territory. Next thing you know, here comes an accusation. We just tear you down. Tear you down. I got to tell you this story. I said something, you know, maybe it's my dad, so but let me give you another one anyway. But I was telling this story, and somebody said, well, I'm surprised he didn't dress it up with a few words. You know what I'm saying. My dad, every once in a while, same thing, you know, your preacher, and he'd get around, you know, other men, especially like down in Florida. He would never do that out here, but around Florida something, he'd just say, well, you know, those preachers, you know, he'd just kind of have feel like he had kind of cut me down to size a little bit, you know? Y'all know what I'm saying? It's kind of a father, daddy kind of thing, you know. And it says, yeah, you know, those preachers, you know. Yeah. Well, he did it with the wrong guy. Who is the wrong guy? My big brother, Michael Dean Foster. We were in the backyard. We were working on that old utility room door, about to fall in all the time. And Mike was rebuilding the frame. I had a crowbar, and I was talking to him about the Lord and showing him how God wants to bless us. It's not like a mean God with a crowbar just beating you over the head, you know, all that stuff. Well, Dad comes out, and he's talking, and Mike's there, and he starts in on one of these, and he doesn't do it very often, but every once in a while, he just feels like, I'm going to get my gun out and shoot him a little bit, you know. Keep him down to regular size. Yeah. And so he starts in on me. And he starts in on me. Of course, I'm right there working, and Mike's there working, and he starts talking to Mike about me. Well, you know, he's a preacher, and you know those preachers. Now, Mike didn't know many preachers at all. I mean, my brother, you know, preacher, you know, my brother, my oldest brother, got a little bit of hellion, okay? I love him, but call it what it is, all right? Now, if you want to be in a fight, you want him on your side. I promise you, you want him on your side. Like I said, there are no rules in fighting, and he would show you how to play with no rules. Well, we'll go there. You'd be too ashamed of it to tell the story. But Dad was in one of those little moods, but, you know, just, I got to cut him down to size a little bit. And my big brother, this is what he said. You know what he said? He said, you leave him alone, just like that. Huh? That's like Lucy. You know, Lucy Ball, you know. You leave him alone. He's the best son you'll ever have. You know it, and I know it. You leave him alone. And I'm like, go, big brother. Give it to Dad, you know. Because after a while, you know, you know that's not becoming. It's not Christian. That's not good conduct, you know. And it kind of, man, I wish he wouldn't do that. Why does he feel like he has to do that? I mean, do I come across as Mr. Goody Two-Shoes and all that kind of stuff when I go to Florida? No, no, not at all. But he just kind of, every once in a while, you know, tear him down a little bit. Well, he doesn't do it here. He would never do it here. But there in Florida, oh, yeah, you're back home now. You're fair game. You're fair game. But my brother, my big brother, come to my rescue. You leave him alone. And sometimes Christian people need to come to other people's rescue. I told you. Yeah, I'll tell you this story. I told you a story about, well, years ago, we had an abuse situation with a man that rarely came to church, only a few times had come to church. And he had abused his wife and got in trouble with the law, fought the law, law won, you know. He goes to the pokey. Well, Sunday morning comes around, which is like the day after. He shows up in the church parking lot early, way early. Well, staff guys called and they said, hey, preacher, you know. So I said, well, don't do anything. I'll be right there. So I get there and it's still early. It's way too early for regular church. And I'm like, what to do? So I decided, I think this one's one for the police. Just in case, you know, just in case. When in doubt, you know, call them. So they come up there, they pull up there, you know, their car's behind them. They ask him to get out, and they inspect his car. Well, they found a Beretta pistol in his car. You're going back in, Bubba. So, now, later on, I'm at court, and I'm asked to come in as a witness against this man. Now, at that time, concealed handgun, all that stuff was fresh and everything going on, and you had a bunch of people didn't know what they're talking about, and some people did, and all kinds of stuff going all over the place. Well, they had a little sassy assistant DA in downtown Dallas. And I walked in, and I'm there, you know, with the government, and I'm to be their prime witness against this man. Now, I know all about their situation. I know all about that. But that's one issue. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he intended to do something else. All right. So, now, I'm okay telling you the story? You okay with this? Okay. So I'm up there on the witness. Well, before I even get to the witness stand, I'm sitting there in the back office, and this prosecuting attorney, he asked that little sassy DA who had just said, nobody has a right to be armed except us. She's probably that tall. No, and I'm like, what happened? We the people. We the people. People, people, people. You know, I'm like, what's going on here? Then he said, well, I said, okay for the preacher. They knew exactly what it was. Okay for the preacher to see this video. I mean, you know, they're showing the video of the squad car, you know, they pull up there and then they show everything. And he said, she said, oh, yeah, it's fine. It's fine. No problem. Well, that was her mistake. That officer pulled out that Beretta. It was in a holster, and he got it out of the fender of the where you change your tire, you know, keep your spare tire and your tools down there. And got it out on his car, and big old guy, and he couldn't even pull the pistol out of the holster. It had been welded. This Beretta pistol had been in that holster for so many years, it had welded itself basically to the holster. Just, you know. And he got a hold of it again and jerked it and twisted it around and finally got it to come loose. And I'm thinking to myself, This man had no intention of bringing that firearm into our church or at that woman, his wife, and doing something like that. No question about it in my mind. To me, the biggest of that morning, the biggest crime, well, in several mornings, the biggest crime he did was let a very nice pistol like a Beretta go to junk. That's a really expensive and nice pistol. And he ought to be charged with mistreating a pistol. But not for attempting, you know, homicide or something like that. Well, I get up there on the stand, you know, and there the husband, he's over there. And there's the defense attorney, he's over there. And here's the prosecuting attorney, and he's right there. And there's the judge, and he's right there. And here I am, the preacher, sitting right there. And the defense attorney says, Pastor Foster, would you tell us on the morning of such and such and such, what actually took place at your church? Now, he was saying that, but he had already told me, they're going to object. But you get it in anyway. In other words, all that stuff that happened prior. And he said, they're going to object. They're going to object to this, but it'll get out, see. It'll get out. And you will paint him in a very poor light. I mean, I could have hung him. I absolutely could have hung him. But it would have been just, and I'd have been taking part in being a false accuser. And listen, doesn't have to be saved for me to falsely accuse him. They can be a lost person, and still you're falsely accusing them. So I got up on the stand, and that prosecuting attorney, he says, Pastor Foster, would you, you know, the judge turned like this. And I said, well, on the morning of, this man shows up on the church parking lot quite early, and it was unusual, so I called the police. The police come up, they do an investigation of his car, and they find a pistol. Well, preacher, don't you have any more to say? I said, that's what happened. I wasn't about to help Mrs. Sassy Pants and be a false accuser of that man sitting over there. Now, he wanted me to. That assistant DA wanted me to. Dallas County. Beware. Dallas County. That was years ago. Wanted me to take part in being a lawful false accuser of a man, not a good man, but not that bad of a man. You with me? And I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he said, don't you have anything more? And I looked right there at the judge and I said, that's what happened. And he looked at me like, okay. Well, this defensive attorney over here, he was doing one of these numbers. In other words, he was telling this guy he could have sunk your ship, and he didn't. This is good for us. This is good for us, you know. But I don't want to have anything to do with that plan to falsely accuse a man, a sinner. Yes, yes. And I'd say, take him out and give him what he gave her. I'm not opposed to that. All right? But don't accuse him of plotting to kill his wife. Because that obviously was not what he intended. From the evidence of the pistol itself right there, you know. Now, I got to hurry on. That's too good of a story not to tell you. I don't think I've ever told you that story. I tell you, I have told you that I have been on the stand. That was one of those occasions. The last one I'll share with you is perceived pride. Perceived pride can lead to false accusations. Look at verse 12. The certain Jews, when thou set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They feel like they don't have to obey the king. They're proud folk. They don't even dress like we dress. They won't eat what we eat. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They think there's something. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sermons, and also how he cleansed the temple. Cleansed the temple. They could have said, well, he's just proud. This is his spot. You know, he says this is daddy's spot, you know. No, he was righteous. He was righteous. They perceived it to be pride. Now, I'm sure that you can add to this list by this and other texts, and I encourage you to do so. But each and every one of these are sin, and we shouldn't have anything to do with that. If anyone is going to be acting like Satan, being an accuser of the brethren, let it at least be the lost of the earth and not the children of God. Because the children of God should know better. And when it's in your power to do good and you do it not, that's sin. And that's kind of the way I felt on that stand that day. I felt like if I help them hang this man, I'm taking part in something that's wrong. I'm taking part in falsely accusing this man. Now, you don't have to be the starter of the false accusation. You can become a party of the false accusation. And you are now culpable in that false accusation. So you need to be careful who you believe and how quick you believe, especially people of poor character themselves. More often, listen, can I just tell you something? A historical vantage point. Leaky vessels leak the most. You understand what I'm saying? They have leaky character. And more often than not, it's the leaky characters who are bumping their gums and spreading accusations, false accusations, more often than not, about other people. All right. Y'all get anything out of that? All right. I hope so. Nothing else, my big brother's not all bad.